Appreciate that. It's good to see you guys. It's good morning. And, you know, you start singing Christmas songs and we start thinking about Jesus. And I hope as we anticipate his arrival and we remember his arrival here on earth that we're not just talking about just some random story. We're not talking about just any old baby, right? And that my prayer for you this season is that as you contemplate and you consider Jesus, that some part of who he is, right, some part of his character just latches onto your heart, and you just dive deep on that this season, that you take just an aspect of who he is, because otherwise we can just minimize it in the haste of the season, right? I mean, we can just be running from here and there and wherever else, and we can miss the fact that we're talking about God coming down to earth and taking on flesh. And you end up in the Old Testament, and there's these names that we give Jesus too. You know, Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Everlasting God. I mean, we're not talking about just any baby, right? I mean, anybody who has those kind of descriptors added to their name's got something going on, right? And so my prayer is that as you drill down deep on those things, that as we just got done singing, that it would just create and just more joy within us as we go through this season. So excited to be here with you. Excited to be able to teach God's word. We're going to end up in Genesis chapter 15 this morning. If you want to kind of try to make your way that way, if you don't have a Bible with you, we'll either have words on the screen here in a minute, or there's a Bible right in front of you. And the best part about choosing Genesis is you can find that one fairly quick. You know, just go to the very first book of the Bible in your home. Okay, so we've got that for you. As you turn there, though, there's a couple things that I just want to kind of come back and I want to touch on. We want to thank the Lord for. We talked about mission last week, some of the targets and goals that we're looking at in 2018. Super thankful. I told you that we're looking to start 6 new gospel communities before September. Just want you to know that we had 2 couples that live up in the North Valley come up and say, hey, we're in. We're going to lead a group in the North Valley. And so just out of the chute, I mean, we're one gospel community closer to where we want to be. Amazingly fired up about that and excited to have a presence up in the North Valley. We asked you guys that we need to play financially here in this building, to do some work to the tune of about $200,000 out of our own pockets that way. And as you're praying, that number could seem a little daunting. As I talked with a number of you this week, you know, that maybe that's a lot of money or whatever. I just want to remind us, I've watched on a couple different times just in my time here at the church, us raise that much money or more in less than 6 weeks. Okay, I mean, there have been a couple different times where we stood up and we needed that kind of money, and God's just blessed us and provided us with that money. And so, man, we're just going to continue to trust him, and we're going to follow him on that, knowing that there's a ton of ministry that takes place at this spot. And then with the church plant and our desire to put a church, a gospel center church out in the southeast part of the county, and we're way excited about that and can't wait. We got a group of people already praying that way. Just be ready. I mean, we've got some corporate prayer times we're going to put together, asking God to lead and just kind of infuse that with his spirit and take us to where we need to be with the mission. So we're really, really excited about what God's doing there. Jimmy talked to you about Night to Shine. That's going to be absolutely fantastic. And like Jimmy told you, and I'm just going to come on top of that, the question isn't, should I play or not? Right? God's heart is clear in the scripture, what he says about that. So now it's just, where am I going to play? That's really just the thing we're grappling with, is where, not if or do I need to pray about this thing? For me, it's simple. Just fill out a card and just give it to Joy, okay? And we'll just make it real easy on this deal. And then, you know, honestly, I was telling Jimmy in between the service here, if y'all just fill out a card right now in the 10:45 and give it to Joy, then we don't have to make the announcement anymore, okay? And so just make it real easy on us, and life will be great. Thinking about the gospel and thinking about a church plant and thinking about trying to create another presence in the community kind of got driven home to me this weekend a little bit. I did a funeral for Roy Brown yesterday for longtime First Baptist folks. Roy, when we talk about the foundation, the DNA of this church, Roy is that. I mean, he's like the core material that made that up. He loved this community. Took every opportunity he could to share the gospel with people. Roy's a great guy. I was reminded yesterday that his go-to phrase always when talking with people about Jesus was, is Jesus your own personal Savior? It's awesome. I mean, it's a straightforward question. And the best part is Roy did that for years and years and years. And sometimes we think about, you know, asking that kind of question that maybe it's too forward or, you know, it's too intrusive or something like that. Or maybe we're going to do that and we're going to be a jerk about it or something. Honestly, you just don't really have to be. Roy did it for like 65 years asking that question, and nobody beat him up for it. So our filter on this thing is just don't be a jerk, okay? And just care for the people around you. And that opportunity will come. So I was thinking about that, and just Roy just was passionate to make sure that, because he didn't know if he'd have another opportunity to talk with somebody. The thing was driven home even deeper for me. On Thursday, you guys all know, I mean, school shootings don't happen here. And you almost get, I don't want to say we get numb, but, you know, they're far away, right? Until they're in Aztec. You know, and I think y'all get it. Can you imagine? I mean, I've been praying for the parents of the two kids who lost their life down there. I mean, they literally just sent their kids to school. It was a normal Thursday. And you can look at it a couple different ways, at least, right? You can look at it and go, man, we're spinning kind of out of control and the world's getting worse, and we can be scared of that. Or we can look at it and say, God, this is exactly the environment you planted us in, and we've got the good news of the gospel, and we can play. And honestly, really, our hope is, I mean, by planting that church out in the southeast part of the county, that's why we're doing it. I mean, we don't think we've got something figured out more than somebody else. We just want to take the opportunity that God seems to be giving us, and we want to leverage it. And you know what? So here's the deal this week as we go. We all kind of have this circle that we're living in, right? This circle of influence and friends and relationships. Sometimes when we start thinking about the gospel, we start thinking about like this unnamed masses of people, this faceless thing out here. It's too big. You've got a circle God's put you in. Just live in it this week, right? Live in it. Go bless somebody in that circle this week. Just say, God, help me. Just help me be ready. Give me eyes to see that thing and give me a heart to want to respond. You know what I'm saying? It's really just kind of that straightforward, and just go do it. It could be a kind word. You might bail somebody out. You might help them through something. You know, I don't know what it's going to be, but you might even get a chance to talk about Jesus in that moment. But man, just live big in that circle that you've got, okay? And know that God's put you in exactly the right circle to influence those people around you, okay? Just leverage that moment for sure. we've got a... excuse me, another family in our church. Some of you guys know Eden and Anthelia Ramos, okay? Dynamic couple, right? Just the best, for sure. As simply as I can put it, Eden is on the clock right now. He's 30 days or less from being deported. And there's a long story behind that and the why behind it. They need a miracle, or he's probably gone before Christmas. Is kind of what I'm being told. And God just needs to intervene. I bring that up to you to say, number one, I mean, let's pray and ask God to intervene, because, you know, for God to move the hearts of kings, you know, in our context, a senator or, you know, a State Department official, God can do that, right? I mean, that's not anything big on his order of business this week. So we pray like crazy. If you know the Ramoses, my encouragement to you, drop them a line, will you? Pray with them. Be there for them. It's overwhelming to me that this is going on. You've got a guy who owns a business. He's got employees, right? He married an American gal. They've got three kids. He pays his taxes, and they're gonna deport him. So we need God to move in that moment. And so pray with us on that. Can you do that? And see what God can do. We're thankful. We finally were able to connect Eden and Thalia with a guy named Scott Tipton, who's our representative here, and we're hoping that maybe something will come together from that. So you pray with us, and uh, Pray with us, pray with them, and we'll see what, you know, what God does for sure. You know, with all that being said, I had a long conversation with Eden last Sunday. He just looked at me and he says, Jeff, I know God knows exactly what he's doing. He said, I'm going to end up exactly where I'm supposed to be. A little more faith than I have, a little more confidence than I could muster, to be honest, but I appreciate it, and I'm thankful for it, and it just lets you know what kind of guy he is. So with all that being said, we need to pray, and then we'll jump in. We'll do some work in the scripture this morning. Father, we love you, and Father, we mean that. We love you. We love you because you first loved us. We love you because of the forgiveness and the repentance that you've gifted us. Father, we love you for the way your love and your mercy and your grace and your discipline and your shaping and your transformational work in our life, all those things, Father, we love you for those things. We love you for the fact that the way you bless us. And Father, the patience and the long-suffering that you show us. And Father, really your ultimate faithfulness to us. We thank you for all those things. God, please just use us. Use us to influence the people around us. Use us to encourage people to come close to you and to dive deep into the gospel. Father, help use us to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice. And God, we really do pray for the Ramos family. And God, I don't really know how to pray other than I ask you and I beg you intervene and there would be no deportation. God, to ask you to be there and to be faithful to the Ramoses or whatever that, Father, you're already doing all that and we praise you for that. So, Father, now this morning we come and we ask that you would speak to us. Father, give us spiritual eyes to see and give us hearts to be ready to take in what you're saying. Father, we don't want to open your word and do some work in your word just simply so we can increase our Bible knowledge and feel smarter about where we stand in our following of you. But Father, we want you to change us and Father, draw us closer to you. So Father, that ultimately what you bring through this, we have a growing enjoyment and we have a growing and deepening satisfaction in you. And so, Father, you have to do that, and you have to reveal yourself, and you have to do your work through your Spirit if we're going to see that happen today. And we trust you in that. We anticipate that. Father, we confess to you that it's only in you and your Son that we're going to find that deep satisfaction in Jesus. So, Father, anyway, we love you. Thanks for having us here. And we'll give you all the glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. Genesis 15 this morning. Genesis 15, we continue our series that we're calling Visitations. We're going to look at five or six different moments where God in the Scripture comes and he visits his people. And we want to walk away from our time in the Scripture, just kind of being changed and transformed by that. Genesis 15 is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible for a number of reasons. From just the truth that it contains, the hope that it has, but just the fact that there's some really crazy stuff going on here. I mean, this is just not, Genesis 15 doesn't usually make most of the kids' curriculums that we have, and there's reasons for that, but unfortunately, it probably should, because Sunday school would be way cool if Genesis 15 made it in there more often, and you're going to see why here in a bit. I want to set the stage. I want to read the whole passage with you. I think it's just that important. We're going to start in verse 1. And walk through this thing, and like I just kind of set the stage for us. He says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram. I'm a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, since I am childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. And what's going on here, just to kind of paint the picture, is that this isn't the first time that God and Abram have had an encounter together. As a matter of fact, God shows up to Abram when he's just a moon-worshipping, idol-worshipping, like shepherd guy in this place called Ur of the Chaldeans, and he tells him, hey, follow me, and he does, right? That's crazy. And then he comes back again, and he gives him this promise, God does. He gives him this promise, says, I'm going to make you a great nation. Okay? What's happening, and this is why Abram's talking about there's no offspring in my house, is that years and years have gone by, and they've had no offspring. And so Abram's freaking out. He's like, wait a minute, you gave me a promise, not happening. What's going on? He's like, you know, and he asks a great question. He says, what will you give me? Basically, he's saying, what are you going to show me? You ever do this with God? Where he says something to you, he's got a promise in Scripture, and it isn't happening on your timetable, and you're like, God, where are you at? What are you going to do for me, right? So this is legit conversation. Verse 4, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this man will not be your heir. And really what he's doing, I mean, I love Abram on this deal, it's so real. Not only does not God not come through and God is not providing for him, he does what we all do, right? He takes matters into his own hands. God, I'll just help you out on this deal. Okay? And so I'm just going to like get this guy, anyway, and you get the story. And on this thing, he's just like, we're going to get a baby one way or the other. And Eliezer is the man. All right, and that's how this thing is going to work. God says to him, this man will not be your heir. Okay, not a bad idea, but this one will not be your heir. But one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And God took him outside and said, now look toward the heavens and count the stars, if you're able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. And God said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. And he said, oh, Lord God, how may I know that I'll possess it? Another great question, okay? So he said to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Okay, now, God does this kind of stuff too all the time, doesn't he? We ask him a very specific question, and then he gives us a very obscure answer, right? I mean, he says, how am I going to know that I possess it? And he goes, okay, go to the petting zoo and get me a cow and, and he's walking through this thing and he's like, bring me a bunch of animals. That's not the answer I'm looking for if I'm Abram, right? I mean, if you're there going, man, how do I know I'm going to possess it? And he's like, oh, just go give me some animals. Doesn't seem to make sense. But that's what he does. Notice what happens. It gets weird, even weirder. Then he brought all these to him and they cut them in two. Again, not the answer you're looking for. Abraham's got to be going, I asked a simple question. Now we're cutting animals in half, all right? And they laid each half the opposite of the other, but he did not cut the birds. Good for the birds. The birds of prey came down upon the carcasses, and then, appropriately, Abram drove them away, okay? So he's keeping everything tidy. Now, verse 12. Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. And God said to Abram, know for certain... All right, this is where not only are you going to possess it, this is what's going to go on. Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years. Promise of some hardship and whatnot coming. He says, but I will also judge the nation whom they serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven or a fire pot, depending on your translation, and a flaming torch which passed between these two pieces. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenite, the Kenizzite, the Kadamite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Rephaim, and the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Girgashite, and the Jebusite, okay? He puts us all together. He makes covenant with Abram. Now, it's said that in sports, whether it's football or basketball, that in any given game, a game is either won or lost on one or two plays, okay? Basically, what we refer to those things as, those are game changers, okay? And it's in those two plays that if it goes one way, they win. If it goes another way, they lose. And if you study history at all, we find these kind of things going on. You can track battles in different key moments in time in the world wars and whatever, where there was a significant event that took place, and it really was a turning point. It's a turning point. Not only do we see that in history, we see that in our own lives, don't we? That there are certain turning points or game changers in our life that just change the complete trajectory of where we were going. As a matter of fact, and when we start thinking about turning points or game changers, what it is it's an event or it's a series of events that, had it not happened as it did, would have prompted a different end in history. Okay? I bring that up because Genesis 15 is actually a turning point in all the Scripture. It's a game changer in the Scripture. As a matter of fact, if you read scholars, they'll tell you that even the language in Genesis 15 is different than the flow of the whole book together. It's just written differently. It's put together differently that way to set it apart, to show us just how significant it is. It's a game changer in the life of Abram, as we're going to see. It's a game changer in the way we walk through the Old Testament. It's a game changer in the way the New Testament flows when you read certain books like Galatians and others in the New Testament, and it continues to be a game changer for us here in the 21st century. There's absolute application for us, and it will influence and impact our life as we move forward. And I just want to walk through this with you, excited, because I think there's a ton of encouragement here for us in this encounter between God and Abram. And the first thing I want you to see in verse 1 is your fear, okay, my fears. On this, Abram comes, and it says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not fear, Abram, right? I'm a shield to you. Your reward shall be very great. And we got to be careful on this, because somewhere along the lines, we've taken this idea where God says, fear not. We've almost kind of trivialized it. We kind of spiritualized it a little bit. We kind of just like throw it around as a Bible Band-Aid at times. And you probably don't do that, but maybe you've received it that way, right? Where somebody, I mean, you're just going through it. Right? Have you ever just gone and bared your soul to your friend or your neighbor, and their response to you, I mean, it just seems a little one-dimensional, where they look at you and just go, oh, don't be afraid. Gotcha. Right? God's got you on this one. And you walk away, and it's like, well, that was kind of flat, right? I mean, because that's pretty serious what I got going on in my life, right? Okay? Here's the thing. That's legitimate. God is coming, and he's saying, don't be afraid. He says it over and over and over again in the Scripture. Don't be afraid on this thing. But notice what he doesn't say to Abraham, right? He doesn't tell Abram to hide or cover up or minimize his fears. He doesn't tell him to do that. He doesn't look at Abram and say, hey, by the way, because you have fears, you're a moron, okay? You're bad material, Abram, okay? He doesn't look at him like that, but instead he says, bring all your fears to me. Bring your questions. Bring your doubts this way. Come to me because I am a shield to you. It's a promise, okay? Bring this to me. And in the Psalms, this is placed into the Psalms, right? Shield, protector, strong tower. Come find your refuge this way. And the question or the thing that we have to look at this is, why would you need a shield? Right? You need a shield because you're under attack, right? You need a strong tower to run into because you're up against it that way. And he's saying here to Abram, you know, I mean, again, if you get a shield, right, on the instructions on the back of the shield, it doesn't say, number one, get all your stuff together before using. Okay? As a matter of fact, with a shield, there's no instructions because you kind of know why you have it. Okay? If you're getting shot at, you put that thing up. I mean, that's what it's for. And this is what God is doing with Abram, is he's coming and he's saying, you don't have to get all of your fears in order and take care of all these things and like get super deep and mature in your spiritual life this way before you come. Rather, come, get behind the shield, let me protect you and take the blows on this moment, and then we'll order the rest of those things. And this is what he's saying to Abram. Bring your fears. And he's bringing, and he's giving Abram this amazing welcome situation where, I mean, from at least a couple ways. One, he's saying, I welcome fear and doubt. Abram, you're a real person with real fears. I welcome that. Come on, I got broad enough shoulders for you. He's saying to you, church, this morning, I've got broad enough shoulders for your fears too. All of them. Bring them. Bring them to me. All right? It doesn't make you a second-class Christ follower because you have fears. Bring those things to me that way. All right? And number two, he gives all the promises up front. This is exactly what God does. This is what the gospel does. It gives all the promises up front on this. He says, I am a shield, and your reward shall be great. Notice he doesn't say in here, all right, Abram, okay, we've been through this thing. I've visited you already, and you're still fearing, and you're still doubting. Go off with your sheep, get your stuff together, and you come back, and then I'll be a shield. Then I'll bless you. He says, no. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to protect you. And you know what? This morning for you, he's saying the same thing. He's saying the same thing to all of us on this, is that you don't have to run around and like, if you give enough and if you please God enough and if you prove yourself enough to him on this, then he'll come through for you, right? There's a reason at the end of this chapter why he has all the ites. There's all these ites, All right? They're all a bunch of pagan religious groups. That basically, that was the common thread of the day. That if you could like order your life and get your stuff together enough and click your heels and spin around and stand on your foot in the right direction, then their God might bless you. And what he's saying, that's not how it works here. I'm different than that. And that's what he's saying to you this morning with your fears that you're carrying with you. Is he's saying, I'm your shield presently, taking the blows for you. And my question for you this morning is, what is the greatest fear you face today? Truth be told, what's the greatest thing you're afraid of today? Okay, I want you to think about that. I want you to carry it with you because we're going to walk through this thing. And I think God has some words for you this way. So first of all, we see our fears. Number two, we see our faith. Look at verse 6. Famous verse, often quoted, and it says that he believed, talking about Abram, then he believed the Lord and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Okay? And what I want us to kind of grab a hold of here is that there's a distinction between believing in God and believing God. Okay? There's a distinction between believing in God and believing God. Now, believing in God, right, we can, you know, on one end of that spectrum is that we can believe that he exists and that he's a higher power, he's outside of time, he's all these things, he's like out there, and we believe in him that way. That's one side of that coin and believing in him. For others of us who would call ourselves Christ followers, we really believe in God, that he is all-powerful and all-knowing and he's holy and he's just, right? We know these attributes and these characteristics about him. Honestly, we can know those things, but let me ask you, with that fear that you just thought about, you just wrote down about, sometimes how often does the fact that God is like omni-something make all the difference in the fact that you caught yourself in the middle of fear? Right? Sometimes that just doesn't move the needle. Okay? But what he's saying here, and what we want to get a hold of from verse 6 is the fact that Abram didn't just believe in God, he believed God. And when we believe in God, that's just a completely when we believe God, that's just a completely different animal. It transforms the way we live, the way we value, the way we enjoy, the way we trust, right? The way we are satisfied that way. And it's vital for us to anchor ourselves to this thing. And in verse 6, that's where the switch flipped. He believed in God, and then he moved from believing in God to believing him. He's coming through. He's going to do this. I can trust him completely. Now, it's based on our belief in him, what we believe in him. But it's different, it's deeper in this idea of believing God, and we're talking about this faith that God has given us. C.S. Lewis talks about faith like this. He says, now faith is the art of holding on to things your reason has once accepted in spite of your changing moods. That is why faith is such a necessary virtue. Unless you teach your moods where they get off, you can never be either a sound Christian or even a sound atheist, but just a creature dithering to and fro with its beliefs really dependent on the weather and the state of its digestion. Okay? This is kind of his way of saying, man, if you're controlled, you know, at like 3 in the morning based upon what you ate right before you went to bed, it's probably not a good place to anchor your life because it changes, okay? Now, in our day-to-day, we have to be asking ourselves, where are we going to anchor ourselves? What are we holding on to, right? Now, you've heard this phrase floating around talking about our feels. Right, we go through the day, your feels. Okay, a lot of emphasis on that. I've been hearing a bunch of guys running around, you know, throwing this out now, that you know, your feels, they're not for reals. Okay, except that when I talk to folks, honestly, a lot of times your feels are real. They really are. I think what Lewis is trying to say and what Abraham is showing us through this thing with God is that while your feels are real, they're not the only reals. Okay? And that there's something more secure that way than trying to be dependent upon the changing weather or the state of our digestion, okay? There has to be something deeper than that. So what does it look like to believe God? What does it look like? Let me try to describe it maybe to some extent by what it isn't, okay? And what I'd share with you is that faith does not depend on quantity. Okay, it doesn't depend on quantity. You've probably been told at some point in your life that you just have to believe enough. Okay? You just have to have enough faith. Right? Your quantity has to be bigger. You have to have a bigger faith savings account. Okay? That if you come with enough faith quarters and you put them into the machine, God will produce something for you. Okay? And if you haven't had God produce something for you, you don't have enough faith quarters. You just got to get some more quarters. Okay? Let me ask you this. I mean, Jesus said something about the fact that if you have faith of a mustard seed, you had enough faith. Okay? So it can't be on a quantity of faith. Because let's be honest with you, how many of us can really muster up enough faith? Okay? I mean, there's some of us that run around. I mean, let's just be, I mean, if truth be told, each one of us have an insecurity in that piece, don't we? That we look around and it's like, well, I know that guy or that gal has deep faith. I could never have faith like them. Do you know what they're saying? The same thing. If I had enough faith like that person, right? So it can't be quantity, all right? We're missing it in that particular moment, all right? So faith does not depend on quantity. It also does not depend upon quality, okay? I shared this in the 9. I'll share it again. I might soapbox for a minute on this. You'll just have to go with me on it because this one bugs me like nothing else. The quality of our faith. I hear this thing all the time. Man, just poor theology along the way somewhere, and I see it play out. I mean, I had a lot of conversations with college kids here at Fort Lewis, and it generally revolves around the idea of the fact that they, you know, generally a conversation about relationship. I don't have a guy. I don't have a gal. Because I just don't have good enough faith. My faith isn't pure enough. It isn't real enough. It isn't something enough. Maybe you guys relate to this, right? And if I just could kind of like have better faith, then God will bless me with that dude or that gal. Okay? That's garbage. It's just garbage. I mean, and let me take it a step deeper. This kid that was in my youth group, loved this guy like crazy, did his wedding a few years back, and he was diagnosed with just an extreme medical condition. He still battles it today. Impacted everything he did through high school. Great kid. Went on mission trips with us. Led worship here at our youth group. And he went to a different church in town. And he was told regularly, probably 4 or 5 different times during the course when he was diagnosed with it through high school, you know what? If you just had enough faith, enough of the right faith, if your faith was pure, God would heal you. And he'd go through all the steps, and he didn't get healed. Didn't get healed, didn't get healed, didn't get healed. And I remember him sitting in our house, tears running down his cheek going, Jeff, why isn't my faith good enough for God to heal me? I mean, put yourself in that shoes, trying to explain that to a 17-year-old kid. What kind of garbage is that? Please, 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 don't ever tell somebody that if they just had a better faith, God would bless them or heal them. And because of that, there's just no anchor point, right? So instead of giving him the gospel and the hope that's found in the gospel, we gave him something different than that that just completely sent him off the rails. Unbelievable to me. So it has nothing to do with the quality of our faith. I mean, let's be honest right now. Each one of us want to produce a pure faith, don't we? Right? 9 of you. Awesome. All right? But the fact of the matter is, okay, no matter how bad we want to produce a pure faith, do we know we can't get that home? We can't get home from that. We just can't. Not on our own, right? So if it's not about quantity, it's not about quality, what's it about, right? This idea of faith. Faith does depend upon focus. Faith does depend upon focus. It's not about quality or quantity. It's a focus of the heart, not of the will, on the God of redemption. The end game is the object of our faith. What are you anchoring yourself to? What are you believing in? What are you trusting on that moment? What are you leaning upon in that place, right? And we come, and Abram believed God. Folks, we come and we believe God. We turn our focus squarely upon the object of our faith, God Almighty, the God of the Bible, right? The God who delivers us, the God who redeems us, the God who never leaves us or forsakes us, the God who will never quit upon us. Folks, the God who saved us in spite of ourselves, the God who came and looked at you personally and said, you bring me all your trash, and I'm going to put all of the righteousness of my Son upon you. I'll take your trash, your sin, your regret, your brokenness, and I'll give you the perfection of my Son, Jesus. We take our focus and we put it squarely upon that God. Okay? But truth be told, right? Sometimes our vision gets clouded, doesn't it? And so my question is, what is it that clouds your vision today? What is it that's clouding your focus from that God today? Okay? Because I think that directly works in proportion to where maybe you're struggling with fear today, because it did for Abram at that point in time. Now, so Abram says in verse 6, or it's said of him in verse 6, that that God reckoned this belief to Abram as righteousness, right? Abram becomes a Christ follower, right? He becomes a Christian in this moment. That's nice and that's neat, but where's the assurance, right? And I want to look at that today, and I want to finish with this thing, but I want to look at the assurance, and this is absolutely why I love this passage of Scripture. Starting in verse 7, just walk the story with me. And it says, God said to him, I'm the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of Chaldeans to give you this land to possess it. And he said, O Lord God, and here it is again, how may I know? Man, when we pray to the Lord, don't be afraid to just go straight forward with him. He's got broad shoulders, he can handle it. Okay? We try to doctor it up or something and like add some extra, you know, theological flair to it, so like we feel like God is more obligated to bless us in that moment, right? And he's just sitting in heaven saying, just get to the point, man. I mean, I know where you're going. Abram does that. So he said to him, so, you know, it's in this moment, he says to him, verse 9, bring me a 3-year-old heifer, 3-year-old goat, 3-year-old ram, turtle dove, young pigeon. Brought all these things to him. They cut him in two. They laid each half opposite the other, but he did not cut the birds. The birds of prey came down. Okay, there's the story. We're going to get to that kind of weird, kind of awkward situation because it drives the point home. All right, in this time, when you made a promise, when you made covenant with each other, this is they were setting the terms. Is what they were doing. And aren't you glad that we don't set terms the same way, right? I mean, can you imagine right now? I mean, we've just kind of like brought in the animals and just kind of like made a pathway with that animal on either side. You know, Rick would get messy, man, on that. But they're setting the terms, okay? It goes on, verse 12. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. Behold, terror and great darkness fell upon him. God talks to him about what the future looks like. And then verse 17, this is where it's good. Verse 17, it says, it came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed between these pieces. And it was on that day that God, or the Lord, made a covenant with Abram. So this is what they were saying. Dead animals on either side. The smoking pot is a reference to God, okay? The torch is going to be a reference to God. But so Abram's sleeping, terror, darkness comes, dead animals, pathway thing. God walks through the animals. And basically what he's declaring is he's saying, Abram, if I don't live up to my end of the deal of making you a great nation, let this happen to me. In a normal circumstance, Abram would have gotten up and he would have walked through and said, if I don't trust you to become the great nation, right? If I don't follow you in this, let this happen to me. Basically, they're saying, God's saying, if I don't live up to my end of the deal, cut me in half. Abraham walked through, but what happens is instead of Abraham walking through, God walks through again. And what he's saying in that moment is, if I don't live up to my end of the deal, cut me in half. Abraham, if you don't live up to your end of the deal, cut me in half. Folks, I love this. There's deep hope here for us. Folks, this is one of the greatest gifts God's given us. And he just drives this thing home for us in this moment. This fact, this great confidence, this great assurance, right? Because truth be told this morning, for you, you don't doubt if God is going to come through or live up to his end of the deal, do you? Like, he's God, right? He can do that. I think if we have lack of confidence, it's whether or not we think we can live up to our end of the deal, right? And here's the great, and we're afraid of those things, right? Clouds vision. But what God is saying is, don't let it cloud your vision. Don't let it freak you out. Because not only will I follow through on my end, I will follow through on your end. I got you. Right? He drives that thing home. He puts it on full display for us in this moment. And it says, he made covenant with Abram. And it's a game changer because it's the same covenant that he made with us and he's made available for you today. It's good. Okay, now, as we look at this thing, what's keeping you from believing God today? What is it that's keeping you from believing God today? I mean, Here's God who came to the table and he says, Abram, not only will I live up to my end of the deal, I'm going to carry you as well. He's saying that to you today. I've got you. I've got you. And literally, some of you are sitting here today, and I'm just telling you, you're sitting here going, well, I don't really know about me. God, Jeff, you don't really know my background. You don't really know what I'm dealing with. You don't even really know what I did this weekend. And I'm here to tell you, God does. And he'd look you right in the eye and he says, man, I got your end of the deal too. I got you. And see, to drive that thing home, I mean, let me illustrate this thing. Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14, Moses writes this. He says, Moses said to the people, do not fear. There it is again, right? Don't be afraid. Do not fear. Don't be afraid. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. Verse 14, this is money. He says, the Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. The Lord will fight for you. Other translations will say, while you rest. Okay, that just cuts against our grain, doesn't it? But he says, I will fight for you while you rest. He said, I'm that serious about it. And throughout the Old Testament, there's example after example after example of this where he says, I'll fight for you while you rest. Ultimately, because I'm going to culminate this thing, this covenant that I cut with Abraham, I'm going to bring this thing together in the person and the work of my son, Jesus. John chapter 8, we're going to close with this. John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking. He's in interaction with some Jewish leaders, and they're pushing on him and whatever else, and he comes out. Verse 56, it says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And when he saw it, he was glad. And so the Jews said to him, hey, you're not quite yet 50 years old. I mean, this is a good question. And you've seen Abraham? How's that happened? And Jesus said to him, truly, truly, as if he went around not telling the truth most of the time, right? Jesus goes, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. How good is that? Right? The response is, amazing, right? It says, therefore, or verse 59, it says, therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him because Jesus hid himself, but Jesus hid himself and went out to the temple. Jesus just came out and said, hey, Abraham rejoiced because, see, in Jesus, it was the tangible expression of God coming through and saying, when you don't live up to your end of the deal, I have yours. Because Jesus takes care of that. And it's his life, his burial, and his resurrection for us today that's a hammerlock close on that deal. That no matter what your fear is, no matter how clouded your vision is on this deal, you can have full assurance that he is there for you. He has you, and he will continue to carry your end of the bargain forever. Folks, that's good news. That's good, and that's there for you. My question for you, with that fear this morning, what will keep you from believing God today? What's going to keep you from believing him? Okay. Why don't we pray together and we'll ask the Lord to help us with that. Father, we admit to you this morning that it's easy for us to fear. Father, thank you that you gave us some clarity or promise this morning that, Father, you're not... You don't hold our fear against us, but Father, you come to shield us from our fear. We praise you for that. And Father, I want to pray for each of the folks here today that I just pray that the fears that they're dealing with, the fears that they're battling, those that they'll admit and those that they won't, Father, even in that a time of where maybe their vision is a bit clouded right now, God, I pray that the assurance of that visitation all those years ago between you and Abraham would just strengthen them and encourage their hearts today. And Father, in the quiet of our hearts and our minds, where we need help most, I pray that your Spirit would come and we would believe you. So Father, help us to believe you today. Help us to be blown away by your goodness and your faithfulness. And Father, help us to respond now for our good and for the glory of your name. Receive great worship from us. And we just want to tell you we love you. In the name of Jesus.
couple of songs of praise.